Very good evening. Good evening. We are going to finish with the letter to the church in Philadelphia, and we have labeled that church the Faithful Church. So that's the title we gave to the study of that church, the letter of Jesus Christ to the Faithful Church. The title is merited in that church and the one in Smyrna are the only two to whom the Lord did not express any disapproval. And furthermore, of the seven rubrics generally discussed in each of the seven churches, when we studied the letters of the seven churches, only four occur in the letter to the church in Philadelphia. That is presentation, approval, exhortation, and promise. So no statement in that letter could be seen as disapproval or recommendation or warning. Why? Because those three, disapproval, recommendation, and warnings, are generally addressed from a negative standpoint. There are churches that need to catch up. And since nothing negative is mentioned about the church in Philadelphia, so there is no disapproval, there is no recommendation of things to change, there is no warning as if they would not change it. Okay? So as for the manner in which Christ presented himself to the church, we saw that he spoke to the pastor, and we deduce that the pastor's task may have been pretty burdensome, pretty heavy, in order for him to remain faithful where he was. His dedication may have been pretty steady and studious, and his mission may have been contested. He had opposition. And we see in the text, but he overcame. You find that expression, you persevered, you overcame. So there are hard challenges, and the pastor faced them and remained faithful. Now, Christ introduces himself to that pastor in a twofold manner. He introduced himself according to the values of his character. He presented himself as being holy and true. And he also introduced himself on the basis of the virtues of his authority. He had all power and all prerogative to do and decide and judge and give and promise and reward and everything. So last week, in addition to the study of the presentation, we also studied the statements of approval toward that church. And we discovered in verses 8 to 10, where the approval is discussed, we discovered that the Lord first stated the basis of his approval, and then secondly, the blessings associated with that approval. As to the basis for Christ's approval of the faithful church, we saw that he began by stating the reality despite anonymity. I know your works. Your works may not be known, but I know the reality thereof. There is no fake. And the second thing, he shows strength. The church shows strength in weakness. For you have a little strength. You don't have all those things that people could have had to show. Oh, that church has a lot of resources and potential. But in this, it shows victory with what the Lord gave them, relying upon the Lord. It's a church that showed faithfulness to the word despite discouragement. It says, for you have kept my word despite the challenges associated with it. And it's a church that showed faith despite opposition. It says, for you have not denied my name. So there was circumstance where they would have done like Peter, but they didn't. So the Lord approved that. Now on the basis of that approval, the Lord stated blessings that emanated from that. One is opportunity of service. He says, see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. I am using you in ways that despite all the challenges, I will make you victorious with the service. Isn't that a wonderful promise for the Lord, a wonderful thing for the Lord to bless you this way, that you are not laboring in vain? And the subjection of spiritual enemies that are opposing them. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but who are not. They pretend to be Jews on the basis of their ethnicity, but they are not Jews on the basis of faith. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Okay? So, and then protection from tribulation. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We promise to explain this verse, and we will do that today because it also occurs as part of the promise. So this evening, as we finish the study, we will study the two remaining rubrics. We will study the exhortation that the Lord gives to that church and the promise that he uttered to the church. So the exhortation and the promise to those faithful churches, to that faithful church, occur in verses 10 to 13. Now, before we look at those verses, there are two factors that I would like for us to have in mind as we approach them. The first one is what I just alluded to, that verse 10 is part of the approval, and it also is part of the faithfulness, promise that the Lord made. Why did we count it as part of the approval? Remember, as we just presented the approval, we said the basis for it and the blessings associated with it. There are blessings in that verse 10, but there are also promises made for future things that are going to occur. So on that basis, we're counting it both as an approval because of the blessing associated on the basis of their faithfulness, and there are promises made for the future as they are exhorted to keep on keeping on. The second factor, not big, those two are not big deals, but they are good to pay in mind, is that the exhortation and the promise, they are intertwined. If you look at it, you have verse 10 is a promise, verse 11 is an exhortation, verse 12 is a promise, and verse 13 is an exhortation. They are intertwined. But we are going to begin, let's read those things, the exhortation, verses 11 and 13. That's where the Lord said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And verse 13, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As for promise, we have that in verses 12 and 13. So this is what the Lord promises to the faithful church. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes from down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." So in those, as we consider the exhortation first, verses 11 to 13, in these two verses, the Lord exhorts these faithful believers to continue to do three things. And those three things accidentally begin with H: hope, hold, and he or hear. So by contrast to the exhortations given to churches in whom the Lord had disapproved something, the exhortation to this church is to ensure continuity. It's not exhorting them to get your acts together. No, they are there. The Lord is encouraging them to keep on keeping on. So the first exhortation is hope in the glorification to come. The Lord says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And you say, Pastor, where do you get this glorification here? Now, the theological context in which the Bible couches the second coming of Christ is the context of salvation. The second coming of Christ is related to salvation of mankind. I have repeated this many times before. In fact, we studied it last Sunday in the foundation class. And it behooves us to repeat it at this point because that's how it's connected to glorification. There are two stages to Christ's work of redemption. Sister Beth, what are they? There's two stages, humiliation and glorification. Now, there are two parts to humiliation. What are they? The virgin birth and the atonement of Christ. Okay, so that's what you are specifying. So the key passage that shows this, lays this out, you can turn there. I'll put it also on the screen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It says, let this mind be in you, which mind was also in Christ Jesus, and how he manifested it. Who being the form of God, he had all the configuration that made God, God. But he did not look at his being God, having all the ingredients that make God, God. He didn't look that as something to hold on to be selfish about. But rather, he was very generous with it. He invested it. How did he do that? Salvation of mankind, redemption. So here's the first stage of humiliation. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form, you know, he was in the form of God. He took the form of a bondservant. When you look at Christ, he had all the ingredients that make a slave in the way he comported himself. He took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So what are the two parts in the first stage of humiliation? The birth of Christ and the death of Christ. Everything in between is just accessories to these two. All the spectacular and everything. Now, after that, you have the second stage of Christ's work. Verse 9, therefore God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Both stages are necessary for the redemption of mankind. So the humiliation of Christ contains two components, the birth and what? The death, okay? Virgin conception, birth, and vicarious atonement. Okay? He became a human being and died on the cross. Everything else, the spectacular miracles, the marvelous teaching, the breathtaking confrontations that he had, and the like, are stage decor to the virgin conception of Christ and the vicarious atonement in Christ. Now, the second stage of Christ's redemptive work comprises three components to it. The first one is his resurrection. That's the first triumphant thing. The second one is his ascension. He keeps going up. And the third one is his glorification. Now, his resurrection seals victory over death. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. Hey, death, where is your sting? Okay? Victory over death. His ascension ushers his high priestly work of mediator for us on the throne. What do we say in Hebrews? We now have a high priest sitting at the right throne, and he intercedes in our favor. That's his high priestly work he's doing day and night in our favor. His second coming completes the work of salvation by transforming us permanently and irreversibly. And that's what I love the most. I will never come back to be what you look like, what I look like now, man. Okay? So irreversibly I'll be transformed to his image for eternity and to all the rights and privileges therewith appertaining. Now, if you are looking at what is left in our redemptive work to be complete, out of the five, birth, death, resurrection, ascension, which one is left? So when the Lord is looking at the church, the Lord has made this statement to many churches. Behold, I am coming quickly. To some, it is a warning for them to get their acts together. Daddy's coming. Get this clean. Mom is coming. Stop doing this. But for others, it is an exhortation to keep on keeping on because glory awaits at the end and it is not far. And though the tough times may appear long and tedious, they are just a moment in perspective of what Christ's return will bring. And in the New Testament, the coming of Christ is never qualified as being far. Oh, it's going to be a long time before. You don't find that in the New Testament. The second coming of Christ is always qualified in the New Testament as soon. The adverb quickly in the redemptive work of Christ here, that's what it means, soon. Now, you say, man, it's been 2,000 years. If it were not soon, what would that be? Okay? Well, it means that the second coming of Christ is the next point in the redemptive work of Christ. That means soon after. Between the ascension of Christ and the second return, there is nothing for us to expect to be done. So when he's talking about this, we are encouraged to see it from a theological perspective, not from a chronological perspective. As for the chronology, the time factor in regard to the Lord's return, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, when the disciples asked them, he said, don't worry about this. I've got this and my Father got this. We got it. We know when it's going to happen. It's none of your business. Focus on faithfulness. Watch and pray. And guess what people focus the most when they are studying the book of Revelation? Time, time, time. They often try to find some kind of a loophole to say, well, you know, it was the disciples didn't have to focus, but we are special. So soon means soon after in theological perspective. In the five components that constitute the two stages of Christ's redemptive work, soon after our Lord's ascension comes the second coming. So in what way then is that an exhortation to hope? Well, in the same manner that Paul used it to exhort the believers in Rome. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time we are living in, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The completion of the redemptive work when we will be glorified, we have that irreversible body. I mean, it is closer than when we first believed. It's certain always. And it is in this that the Lord is telling that little church. It is telling him the same aspect of which the Lord referred to in this letter to the faithful church. That's exactly what Paul was telling those people in Rome. He is coming soon. It may be today. It may be this evening. It may be even before I finish this study. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But our salvation is closer than when we first believed. We might be going to the Lord by death. Okay? We might be going by accident that occurs to us. We might be going because he came back. So what is the Lord telling people? You are closer to being with the Lord. Therefore, keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Hope in the glorification. And here's the second exhortation the Lord gives. Hold fast in faithfulness. He said, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. This exhortation follows logically the first one that we just explained. The end of the race is next. Therefore, hold on now. Don't give up. Don't let anybody trip you. The danger to faithful people is exactly this, quitting. I can't anymore. I'll stop here. When Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, many of them had already abandoned the simplicity and the soundness of the gospel. So Paul told them in chapter 5, verse 7, you run well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth now? Come on. You are doing the right thing, Robinson Baptist Church. You've done it 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Why should you quit now? They had endured much for the sake of the gospel. But those Galatians, stop. What happened? For them, cruel wolves penetrated the body with false doctrines and caused a lot of spiritual casualties. False doctrine is one of those. Some new ways of doing church. There is no problem to have PowerPoints, even though for the years you didn't have it. Oh, yeah. No songs and so on. But make sure that the truth, the soundness and simplicity of the gospel is in no way affected by those new things. No piano, no organs, and no carpet, no building, whatever. So don't stop. Hold fast. Sometimes it is false doctrine that trip people. Other times it is being wee-wee and well-doing. I've been doing this for so long. I'm tired of it. Someone else take it. Other times it's personal pride. And these faithful believers were running well. And the Lord exhorted them to hold firm and not let anything trip them by which they would lose the victory of faithfulness. Hope in the glorification to come. Isn't that wonderful to look forward to? Hold fast because it's near. You are close to the finish line. Don't change it. Third, he to the Holy Spirit. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Usually, when the Holy Spirit speaks to a person, the human reaction is to defer it toward others. The pastor will be, hey, this sermon was very good for so-and-so. Okay, you defer it to it. For that person, it is a good lesson for someone else. The exhortation here is for all believers to hear what the Holy Spirit says to the other believers and say, I'll better watch out and apply it to me also. Learn from the testimony of others. For these faithful believers, they needed to heed the disapproval, the warnings, and the recommendations that the Holy Spirit gave to the other churches, even though the Lord didn't have any to give to them at this point. But don't rest on your laurels. You know, one of those things, when we are raising children, we shelter them and so on, and sometimes we need to tell them, this is what's out there. This is how drug destroys people's lives. We have had parents to drive children to those places for them to see, is that what you want? Take heed, lest you fall. So they did not have to receive disapproval or warnings or no recommendation, but they still needed to learn from these, from those, lest they should follow in their paths. Now the promise. We need to go quickly. And in fact, we might not finish. There are three aspects to the promise that the Lord uttered to the faithful church. Perseverance, remembrance, and identity. We'll stop whenever we stop, okay? The promise of perseverance in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I think I'm going to stop right here. We'll do the promise next week, okay? So let's go with the encouragement that we have of exhortation. Okay? Go with those three words. Hope in the glorification, right? Hold fast in faithfulness, right? And hear what the Holy Spirit is saying in the lives of others and take that lesson for you. It's better to learn as the Lord is dealing with others than for you to go through the same experience, right? Ever seen when a parent that chastises one child, you know, and the parent turned to the other one, you watch out. I remember when I was little, that scared the daylight out of me. I don't want to go through that. Thank you for getting spanked. I'm learning my lesson so that I may go. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Let's learn from the testimonies of others. Instead of deferring, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we defer. Yeah, that lesson is good for others. Change your perspective. The Holy Spirit is speaking to that person. I can learn from that for myself so that I never have to go through that. Okay? Testimonies are great, educative, instructive things. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time of study we had. I thought we were going to finish this evening, but we won't have time to cover the promise. But it's enough exhortation for us as we go with the saints, for us to hope, keep the hope alive in the coming of our Lord and live with that expectation every day. Our salvation is closer now than it was when we first believed. We pray, Father, that we will indeed hold fast and not let go. Hold fast and not let go. There may be false doctrine. There may be all kinds of things that would deter us. Help us not to be discouraged, not to be distracted, but to hold fast. And also to heed. Pay attention. Listen when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, to scripture, to sermons, to the lives of others, to accidents that occur, to great things that occur, to remembrance, to dreams that we have at night that where we get up and we say, man, that was quite an illustration of things in scripture that I just received. Magnify your name in all things and bless our time of prayer together. We pray that you will encourage our brothers and sisters. There are many prayer requests for us to consider, and we glorify your name in all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Anything from the floor? We need